if there was ever a passage that contradicted everything in the world's mindset, it is right here. Everything in our world says, think about yourself. Put yourself first. It's not only our flesh, but it's our culture. Warren Wiersbe called his work on Philippians, Be Joyful. That's fine. Philippians is about joy. But if I was going to give a subtitle to Philippians, it would be Turn the Way You Think About Everything Upside Down. Because that is at the heart what Philippians does for all of us. And in fact, we're in the middle of this profound section that Paul gives, and he goes back to, you know, at least 1:18, and if not before, where Paul is completely flipping our perspective in a different direction. Everything is about Christ, not ourselves. Because heaven is so wonderful, and being with Christ is so wonderful, therefore we should stay in this body and serve Christ. Stand up to the world. Don't cave into them. Because when you stand up to the world, even when they oppose you, you prove to them that they're wrong. And we have something better than they do. Don't look after yourselves. Humble yourself and put others' needs above yourself. Completely contrary to our natural way of thinking, it's completely contrary to the way the world teaches us to think, which is look after yourself. And yet that is exactly what the gospel calls us to do. We saw what Newton said. I'm persuaded that love and humility are the highest attainments in the school of Christ and the brightest evidence that he is indeed our master. So the greatest attainment in following Christ is loving God, loving others, and humbling ourselves. J.R. Packer put long ago in an article on Christianity Today, the focus of health in the soul is humility, while the root of inward corruption is pride. In the spiritual life, nothing stands still if we are not constantly growing downward into humility, and we have to fight to do that because our nature wants to keep pushing ourselves up. If we're not constantly growing downward into humility, we should be steadily swelling up and running to speed under the influence of pride. This one I've given you before, Thomas Watson, great Puritan. The right manner of growth is to grow less in one's eyes. And that is where we are at in today's passage. God must be ultimate in our eyes, and when we give him his rightful place, then we can begin to sort out where we and others belong. When we realize how great God is, as Isaiah did when he saw the glory of the Lord, then he sees himself more properly. When we see God right and us right, then we can see our others better because their needs become more important, not less. Last time, Paul spoke to the Philippians about the importance of a unified church standing unafraid against the opposition of the world. And this stance delivers a message to the world about the truthfulness of the gospel message. It shows that we have something that they can't take away when they threaten to take everything else away, and we don't cave in. And suffering for Christ is a privilege granted to us. He has granted us not only to know Christ, but to suffer for him. Today, we're going to see the vital importance of believers not only standing together against the world's opposition, because this grows out of what we just talked about last week, but also putting others above ourselves. When we put others above ourselves and we embrace that humility that Christ showed when he became a man, then we begin to live out what Christ called us to be as the church, as the body of Christ. So let's say a couple things about context. You notice our passage begins, so or therefore. So you have to look at the previous context. And this context tells us that this exhortation that we see here leads into this. And if we're going to be a community that stands side by side, unafraid of the world's opposition, we have to display the unified, humble, other-centeredness which we're looking at in this passage today. You can't stand together against the world when you're sniping at each other behind the scenes. You can't stand together against the world when you don't have the support of other believers. The following passage, and Belinda read that for us as well, gives us the prime example of humility, which is Jesus Christ. Christ took on human flesh and died for us. Anyone had reason for pride, it was Christ. And yet Christ humbled himself, took on human flesh, and became man for us. And we should follow in that example. So we come to verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, you see four things there. This series of four things that we see here, there are four facets of our standing as believers, and these ideas should lead to a unified attitude, a humble view of ourselves, and an other-centered focus. And that's how the rest of the passage works. Unified attitude, a humble view of ourselves, and another centered focus. The ifs you see in this passage really could be translated since. They're not displaying potential. They're saying, since this things are this way, therefore you should do this. This is the way it's communicated. So these are not if we have encouragement in Christ. It's since we have encouragement in Christ, because that's fact. So the first fact is the fact that we have encouragement or comfort in Christ. The NIV translates that, I believe, encouragement from, who has the nearly inerrant version with you today? The encouragement which comes from being united in Christ, and that's the basic idea. If there comes from the fact that we're in Christ, that we're joined with Christ, since there is encouragement at that, we have great comfort, we have great encouragement in our life because you're united with Christ. And because of that, we should strive forward, because we all have that same encouragement, to this same mindset we see in verse 2. Being in Christ should bring us encouragement and comfort, especially in a world that is hostile to who we are. This should motivate us to embrace Christ's attitude towards our fellow believers, because we are in Him. Second phrase we see here, any comfort or solace from love. This is probably not our love for Christ, or our love for others, or other people's love for us. Is probably, as we see, Christ's love for us. So not only do we have encouragement that comes from being in Christ, but we have this sense of solace, this sense of protection, this sense of comfort that comes from the fact that Christ loves us. So we put those two things together, being in Christ and receiving that love, are the first two things that drive this mindset. F.F. Bruce, in His love, there's comfort that more than compensates for the troubles inseparable from the Christian existence in this world. In other words, Christ's love is greater than all the trouble we will face in this life put together. And so because we have that encouragement, the fact that we are in Christ, and the fact that we have this love that comes from Him, those are two things that are going to bring us together into the same way of thinking, the same mindset. Next, we have a participation of the Spirit. This one's a tricky translation. This could mean fellowship that comes from the Spirit, but it's probably, when you look at the grammar, you look at the way the word gets used, this is probably, we've all partaken of the Spirit together. So the idea is not only are we in Christ and Christ loves us, But we have all partaken of the Spirit, because we couldn't embrace that mindset if we hadn't the Holy Spirit within us. You are incapable of putting others above yourself if you do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is there, this makes it possible for us to embrace an other-centered mindset. The work of the Spirit should motivate us to find this unified mindset. And indeed, without his work, we cannot even begin to achieve this. So it's the fact that we have Christ's love, we have the fact that we're in Christ, and now we have the indwelling Spirit, and because of all of that, we can indeed embrace this mindset. John.
So is extreme unchecked selfishness, is that reason to question if a person, if we're saved? I mean, if we are incapable of reigning that.
We're absolutely incapable, yes. Now, all Christians are going to be guilty of selfishness. That's because
I understand
the greatest
that,
struggle but... we have. I mean, really, pride, I mean, is such a root sin from which all these other things come. So the fact that I've been really selfish today doesn't mean I'm not saved.
No, no.
So we need to be cautious about how we put that, because a person struggling with self-centeredness, they're just a Christian struggling with self-centeredness. But yes, you know, a believer has the power within them to increasingly check that.
But an unsaved person does not have
an unsaved person has no ability to.
Okay, that's what I was asking.
When you see kind of ultra-narcissism, yeah, you can... I won't mention any men running for president, but when you see that, had to go there, I'm sorry, but when you see that kind of ultra-narcissism, and it's not just him, I mean, we should examine the character, absolutely, but after we've examined the character, then we need to always be checking ourselves. It's interesting, Shel, because even when we see passages, I'm not picking on you, but I always do, but I'm not in this case. Even when it's interesting, we come to a passage that's all about selflessness. And what's often our instantaneous reaction isn't, I should live this way. It's, why isn't everybody else looking after me? Many times, I'm not saying you're saying it, but I have so many times, Chell, talked about this. And the first thing is, yeah, why don't people do more things for me? So if everybody else in the body of Christ was living this way, I'd have, it's amazing how many times I've encountered that very thing, because that's the nature of our selfishness, is that we as soon as we see this, it's like, yeah, boy, yeah, we need to take, and even if ours is a speck compared with that big log, it's still a pretty big speck. It seriously is. I mean, we all have to do that. So, Prince.
I have a lot of problem with this translation that has to do with participation in the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I'm of the considered view that when one becomes a Christian, immediately he begins, the Holy Spirit indwells him.
Mm-hmm. And I agree with you.
Right. So we translate like this, if any participation in the Spirit.
And remember what I said at the beginning, that these ifs should be translated since, and that applies to all of them. There you go. And I think the translators are probably thinking, if that you realize it's a quote-unquote rhetorical question, but a lot of people won't read it. That's why I think we should say, just come out and say since, because it is since we have this, we have shared in the Spirit. That's really the best way to say it would be, we have shared in the Spirit. Not that you and I have shared together, because that doesn't come till later in the passage, but the idea is that I have this share in the Spirit because the Spirit indwells me. So it really, the sense is since. So it's, we have already participated. So because Christ loves us, because we're in Christ, and because we do that. Does that make sense? So that's where I've had. So I'm glad you asked that, because others may have thought that as well. So the work of the Spirit should motivate us to find this mindset. That's where we are. Okay. Finally, we have this compassion and sympathy. And that word for compassion, that's the word bowels, which means, you know, really deep felt compassion. You know, I talked about my heart, that meant my emotions, but bowels meant, oh, my gut emotions. That's the way the Greeks used that. Probably, this is not so much sympathy we have for others or others have for us. This is most likely God's compassion and sympathy for us. You notice the whole list are things that are taken for granted. And in the Old Testament, when it uses that term, it's usually of God's compassion for us. So we have these four things. Because these four things are given, this compassion that God has for us and all of these things should motivate us and move us towards this new way of thinking. And it starts with a unified mindset. And we see that in verse 2. Paul says, to complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love. You notice there's another four. Being in full accord and of one mind. So all of these things together bring us to a unified, single-minded begins and ends. And when something begins and ends a list, is that very important, Precept Lady? It's very important because it means the whole list is really about that. And it's interesting, the outer two are about mind, and the inner two probably are more about our emotional attitude. So it's really that we have a unity both of heart and of mind, if I want to summarize that. Now, this is important because when I was young, I used to hear this, think the same thing, have the same mind. And I came from a church and a Bible college before I went to the one down here where it's, you know, don't think. Just agree with the teacher on everything. I was always asking questions and getting in trouble. I owned blue jeans. I had to hide my long hair behind my ears. And that kind of freaked me out, but this is not the point of the passage, that Christians don't think for themselves or that Christians are not allowed to disagree in love. What we're talking about in this passage is not stuff we can debate about as Christians. This is a unified frame of mind driven by God's work in us, which results in a humble, loving placing others above ourselves. We are all supposed to have unity in embracing this mindset, both with our hearts and with our minds. If I could summarize verse 2. Those things should come together, and we should embrace this mindset all together, because if it's not all together, it tends to drive us apart. When you have a body, a church body, where half the people are making sacrifices, half the people are putting others above themselves, and the other half are living completely self-centeredly, what happens? Well, conflict eventually happens, but it starts because the half that don't care take advantage of the rest. And it burns people. People get burned because they're trying to live this out, and the other half are like, hey, I'll take advantage of that. They're dumb enough to look after me. We've been burned by that. Most believers have. And so that's why it's very central that all believers strive this way. If we don't all strive this way, it can create a very dangerous and eventually, child, conflict-driven situation. I'm going to have to finish. My goodness. You know how hard it is for me to finish these things? There's so much here. This mindset will complete Paul's joy. Now think about this. Paul found joy amidst imprisonment and possible death because the gospel kept going out. And Christ would be glorified in his body whether he lived or died. He found joy while there are false teachers on one side and others preaching rivalry, the gospel out of rivalry on the other. He found joy because the gospel still went out. But because this church is striving with lack of unity, he needs, it's almost like this would be the one hindrance to his joy. Not being in prison, not facing death, not false teachers, not phony preachers, But the fact that Christians aren't embracing this, this he needs to complete his joy, shows where his priorities were. Okay, verse 3. With this mindset, and this is the mindset really, do nothing from rivalry. And I think some of our translations say selfish ambition. That's a possible translation too. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. You won't hear that anywhere but from the Word of God and in the Church of Christ. Because this is not our flesh, the mindset of our flesh, and this is not the mindset of the world. The first word that we see there, rivalry, it is the same word you see back in 1:15. I think I put 1:17 mistakenly. But they are speaking in 1:15 out of, it's actually 17 as well, they're speaking out of rivalry. And now he tells the church, don't embrace this rival attitude. Both of these words refer to the building up of oneself. This is a stark contrast to our sinful nature and to the pressures which the world places upon us. Because you walk outside the community of believers, what happens? The pressure is always you have to, what? Protect yourself. It's understandable. But the focus of this is on the body of Christ. The church sometimes, though, places the same pressures of look after yourself that the world does. Christians are often guilty of competing for position. Ministries and churches use one another rather than help one another. Fighting over the same market. Stealing members from other churches instead of trying to reach the lost. And we do it personally as well. When everyone is one-upping and taking advantage of one another, the pressure increases to protect ourselves in our own interest. Sadly, Christians themselves make it very difficult to embrace the very attitude we have to support one another. You notice how that selfishness can become very contagious. Selfishness will breed more selfishness. The new attitude begins with humility. Humility means lowering of oneself. The word kind of goes back to the flattening of a mountain. The idea is putting others before oneself. Instead of puffing up, it's the opposite. Yes, it is the opposite of pride. But it's not merely not thinking a little less, but it's focusing on others. Humility results in counting others more significant than yourselves. Roman culture was driven by personal honor and status. I could put American culture there, and it could be the same. I could put pretty much every culture there. But Roman culture was driven by that, and they understood that. Everything was about where you were on the totem pole of their society. That status was both economic and had a social impact to it. And so to put others among yourselves within that class-driven system was contrary to everything you were taught, to every pressure you had. And what do we do? In our culture, it is the same. We obsess with celebrities because we want to be celebrities ourselves. Our culture encourages boasting of wealth, achievement, and popularity. Self-promotion is seen as an art form. People are now famous for simply being famous. One guy on Twitter joked, you have to give everybody half an hour after a national tragedy to wait for the celebrities to decide what they think and put it on Twitter before you can have an opinion. And that's sad that we can't think for ourselves. regardless of what their opinions may be. But we emulate all of that, and we do it in smaller form, trying to be the biggest fish in a small pond. Paul says, reckon others more significant. Christ says the greatest among you must be the servant of all. Leadership is determined by servanthood. This is completely, this means changing everything about the way we think. And this is hard because our flesh keeps coming back and saying, think about yourself. And it doesn't mean your needs don't matter. Read verse 4. It doesn't mean our needs have no place. Let each of you look not only to his own interests. So, yes, we will have to deal with our own job and pay our own bills. And Paul kind of assumes that we're going to do that. But also to the interest of others. The interest of others matter. And I had a friend who was really struggling once. He was serving in a situation where he had no support system, not very much. And he was worried, you know, if I embrace this, what happens to me? And I said, well, if everybody embraced this, we'd all look out for each other. And you see verse 4, it's not just an attitude, it's an activity. It's not just embracing a mindset, but it's looking to others' interest and caring. Now, if you see this as an opportunity to advance your own interest, then you've got everything wrong. This is not about, the point is we look to others' interest first. Our relationship with God, let me try to summarize. Our relationship with Christ, His love for us and the work of the Spirit and the compassion of God should compel us to a unity of mind and heart. Because the same Christ has saved us, because the same Christ loves us, because the same God has reached out to us in compassion, and the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit dwells within all of us, that should drive us to this unity of purpose in both our minds and our hearts. And the result of that is God calls us to reject the world's obsession with status, to humble ourselves and put the needs of other believers above ourselves. And if we do that, we emulate the one individual who's always worth emulation, and that is Jesus Christ. Because he humbled himself. He took on human flesh. He took on the form of a servant. Died for us. Because he valued us that much. And we need to embrace his attitude of servanthood as we try to follow Christ, looking after the needs of others. Okay, let's pray. Father, this is hard to live. And our flesh demands self, but yet you can enable us. Help us to gain in this every day, to put others before ourselves. Build that love in us for others that is rooted in your love for us. Change us, and Lord, help us to live this way this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.